As we study today, as you keep your Bible open to our passage in 1 Peter, we begin a journey today of what it means to be 100% God's. 100%. And may the same Spirit that worked in our midst as we heard these two ladies sing this morning, may that same Spirit guide us as we open His Word. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, thank You again for Your Word. You tell us that it's holy. And so we come to it with reverence. We come to You with a bowing of our hearts, struggling inside what it means to be fully surrendered to You, and just wanting Your Holy Spirit to do Your work of grace in spite of ourselves. Thank You that You want us, and thank You that we can lift our prayers to You, prayers for salvation, prayers for faith, prayers for safety, knowing that You hear. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, if you could describe yourself in 5 words, how would you do so? If I gave you a sheet of paper, pencil, and I said, write 5 words down that describe yourself, what would you write? Would you say diligent, happy, impatient, cooperative? What would you put down? 5 words. Likeable. If the people who really know you could put in 5 words what you were like, what would they put down? Pain? A joy? Industrious? Helpful? Loving? Kind? Compassionate? What would you put down? What would you put down about yourself? Would anybody put the word godly down for you? Would anybody put the word holy down as they described you? Would any of you dare to put the word holy down as you described yourself in 5 words? Would holy be one of those 5 words? Anybody want to raise their hand? You know, most of us would feel extremely uncomfortable with referring to ourselves or describing ourselves as holy, because holy, well, that's what preachers are, that's what saints are, that's what missionaries are, but I'm just me, I'm just an ordinary guy, I'm just an ordinary woman. I have kids that I have to take care of, and the place where I work is not really a really good place, and I sit at the red lights a lot going to work, and the people around me on the way to work, you know, they get on my nerves. So I couldn't call myself holy. I'm just an average Joe. Don't call me holy. I remember through the years, as I have had the privilege of following up the nominating committee's request for me to visit individuals in person and ask them if they would consider being an elder of our church. Now, it produces all kinds of emotions. There are people who long to be an elder of the church. Those you usually don't want. But then there are individuals who are being asked to be elders of a church who suddenly say to themselves, no, I don't see myself in that role. And they don't see themselves in that role because they don't see themselves or feel themselves being that spiritual kind of person, whatever it might be that they have in the back of their mind, or they may not want to be that kind of person. I've gotten both kinds of responses through the years. I've had one person tell me, hey, look, ask me again in a couple years. Let me grow towards that. And I've had others say no, and you know that the reason why they say no is because they are satisfied where they are and they do not want to become that level of leadership in God's church. At camp meeting this summer, we had an ordination. And there's a little booklet made up every year for ordinees. And one of my friends, who works in the Michigan Conference, had his picture there, his wife's picture, the write-up about them. But when it actually came down to the day of ordination, he said, I'm not ready. Now, we put our arms around him and said, we appreciate how God is at work in your life. And we know that it's not a matter of if, it's just a matter of when. I think of the Bible study that Stephanie and I had together this week with a young lady. Considering baptism, all charged up about baptism, but then all kinds of doubts, as she expressed across the table last week. She says, how can I be baptized when I know that I'm this nasty person inside with these feelings about somebody else? So, you know, we feel uncomfortable with this idea of being holy. And then there's our perceptions of what holiness is. You know, holiness means that you are a stern person and you only wear dark colors and you wear long black socks and you have rigid strides. You walk with rigid strides. Or there is that idea that if you're holy, you live a hard life and you have hidden troubles that nobody sees. On the outside, you look fine, but really you live a hard life and you have hidden troubles and you carry a black Bible around you with you wherever you go so that you can be constantly reminded of all the things that you shouldn't do or you can't do. And for others, to be holy is to live in the valley of the no. Living in the valley of the no, where you say no to everything that is beautiful, everything that is colorful, everything that is creative, everything that tastes good, everything that is fun, like football and music with a beat or ice cream with chocolate in it, those kinds of things. Holy is linked with legalism and conservatism. It's linked with boring worship. It's something that is from the distant past, something that we don't talk about, we don't hear an awful lot about. But if we hear about being holy, it's usually from the fanatical fringe where holy comes from. And then when you read the Bible about holy, you look up in your concordance, your Strong Concordance or your Bible Concordance, you know, you get a mixed message. That's kind of confusing, a mixed message. On the one hand, holiness is something that Jesus did for me totally. Amen. Holiness is something that Jesus did for me totally. But then I read that holiness is something that the Holy Spirit does in me every day. Now, how can that be? How can Jesus do something for me totally, but yet the Holy Spirit does it in me every day? And then I read where the Bible tells me that I need to be and I need to live holy. Now, how do I put that together in my head? Those are confusing things. On the one hand, the Bible tells me I'm holy. And on the other hand, if it tells me I'm holy, why does it say live holy? And how can believers, like the Corinthians, you read 1st and 2nd Corinthians, how can believers be called saints or holy ones? How can they be called holy? And yet Paul turn around and exhort them to stop living sinful lives. And when you read about the things that the Corinthians were doing, they were taking each other to court. They were going up on the hill behind the city to visit the prostitutes. They were arguing among themselves. They were doing all kinds of things. They were worshiping in temples with idols along with the pagans. They were doing all these things, and Paul calls them holy. And then he turns around and says, now stop doing all these unholy things. Now how does that fit? How can you be holy, but yet not holy? How can you be holy and still be caught up doing unholy things? Like I said, it gets confusing when you start lining up all the verses. You got verses on holiness that go this direction. Verses about holiness that go that direction. Verses about holiness that go this direction. And soon it becomes a holy mess. You're not really sure what the Bible is saying about holiness. But I can tell you, as I've spent some time studying about it, I've learned that there are holy things and there is holy time, and there is holy space, and there is holy money, and there is a holy name. There are a holy people, or is a holy people. There are holy gatherings. There is a holy God. There is a holy presence, and a holy spirit, and a holy hope, and holy ideas, and holy thinking, and holy behavior. But it's like helping my sophomore son with his geometry. Those theorems and axioms, and those algebraic equations, I knew them years ago. I actually had fun. Now we're trying to plot two points on a line, the distance between them. And I'm trying to remember all the things I used to know. And he's trying to remember the things that he just read a couple days ago. And between the two of us, we realize that we know a whole lot, but not enough to answer the problem. And he's frustrated and wants to leave. And I keep saying, well, wait till your mom gets home. When you study holiness in the Bible, that's kind of where it comes down. A lot of things that move around and you're really not totally sure about. And I believe that it's an idea that has lost its place in the Christian life. In our contemporary society, you have movies coming out like Bruce Almighty, where a human being is given the power of God and what he does with all that power. Some very shameful things. The contrast, the distinction between the holy and the unholy, the clean and the unclean, the what is right and what is wrong is being blurred. Today, we hear evil things being referred to as good. Today we are hearing good things being referred to as evil. Today we see a lot of blurring in the church, a lot of blurring in society. All things are being dumbed down to where it appears that everybody is going to get to heaven, that everybody is holy. It's interesting that the book of Leviticus refers to the female temple prostitutes in the time of Moses as holy ones, but they were holy from a human perspective and a defiled perspective, not from the perspective of God. When I think about how we have lost a sense of the notion of holy, the biblical truth about holiness, I'm reminded of Rudyard Kipling's poem titled The Way Through the Woods. It reads, they shut the road through the woods 70 years ago. Weather and rain have undone it again. And now you would never know that there was a road through the woods. When you look at the church today, I'm talking about Christianity as a whole, and even within Seventh-day Adventist Church, you would never know that there was such a thing as holy. It comes out in the context of worship. It comes out in the context of our lifestyle, our interpersonal relationships. and how much we are absorbed in the world. We have a 170-acre farm in Pennsylvania as a family. And I was looking at a plot of the property a little while ago, and my grandfather bought it, and then he bought another piece and added it to it, and so it became this bigger piece. And so there is a place on this farm called we call the Casebeer place, because it used to be a very productive farm back in the middle 19th century. Right now, all you can see are the foundations of the house, and if you look carefully, the foundations of the barn. You can also see where there were fish ponds. There was a fish hatchery there years ago. And the place was filled with springs, and so those ponds would just stay fresh with water. But through the years, it's all been grown up, and those springs have grown shut. You walk through there now, twisting through the trees and even twisting down the road that used to go to the Casebeer place. And you can make out that there used to be something here. My sister and brother-in-law have cleared out a segment around the Casebeer place where there are family picnics and barbecues and campouts now. My brother-in-law has even cleaned out some of the springs around one of those ponds, and it is filled back up with water. I wonder if we could journey down the forgotten ponds or the forgotten roads of the Casebeer place, the forgotten pond, the forgotten road, and faintly see the Bible talking to us about 100% commitment to God, because He wants us 100%, and this notion of what it means to be holy, this notion of what it means to be fully, wholly separated onto God. That perhaps we could clean out some springs and the pool would fill back up with life-giving water, and something powerful and life-changing could take place in our hearts and in our homes and in our church. One thing is for sure, holiness is God's will for your life. The book of Hebrews tells us that without holiness, we will not see God. Period. That's why Hebrews tells us, pursue holiness, without which none will see the Lord. So God calls us to be holy, and that is the focus of our passage here today. And that is the focus of my themes through the fall here. God's invitation for us to be 100% His. Look with me in our passage. Peter talks to us here in verse 13. He says, therefore, prepare your minds for action. Keep sober in spirit. Fix your hope completely on the grace to be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. Peter is very aware of the world in which the early Christian church was living in. Peter is very aware of the pressure, how the world is trying to squeeze every new believer into its mold. And Peter is saying, hey, it's time to prepare your mind for action. It's time to gird yourself up as if you're going to get at things. It's now time to begin disciplining yourself and set your hope, fix your hope. This is not the time to kick back and relax. The things taking place in our world demand a focused life. And if Peter could say that centuries ago, would not the Word of God have more authority and more application to our day today? Would you say? This is not the time to sit back. This is not the time to put it on cruise control. Row, row, row your boat gently down the stream. Merrily, 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 life is but a dream. This is not time to do that. This is time to take stock of ourselves as sons and daughters of God who have been called by the grace of Jesus Christ. It is now time for us to take stock of who we are. And then there is this clincher. You read it there. The clincher. God saying, in essence, be holy like I am. That's the clincher. Let's just look briefly at five components or parts of holiness that Peter makes here, just in passing. Number one, I want us to note that holiness defines a way of being and behaving. He tells us there, he says in verse 15, like the Holy One who called you, be holy yourself also in your what? In your behavior. So it's a way of being and behaving in the world. But it's a way of being and behaving that is determined by the character of God. That's why he says, be holy as I am holy. So it's a way of being and behaving that's determined by the character of God. It's also a way of being and behaving that is demanded of all Christians, is expected of everyone that takes the name of Jesus Christ. Not just the preachers, not just the elders, or the Sabbath school leaders. But this is talking to you. It's talking to me. We're all level when it comes to these things. It's also a way of being and behaving which is markedly different from that of the unbelieving world of which we once were a part of. That's what Peter is saying, right? He tells us there in verse 14, as obedient children, do not be conformed to the former desires or the former lusts which you were once in your ignorance. See, it's a way of being and a way of behaving in marked contrast to the unbelieving world around, the unholy world around us. And then finally, Peter says that it is a way of being and behaving that is rooted in and flows from the grace of God. That's why he says here in verse 13, therefore prepare your minds for action, keep sober in spirit, fix your hope completely on the grace to be brought to you. And then later on, he talks here in verse 18, we'll come to this a little later, where it talks about that we were not redeemed with silver and gold, but we were redeemed with the precious blood of Jesus Christ. So the whole discussion of being and behaving in a way that mirrors the character of God in the world, that whole discussion is rooted in the saving work of Jesus Christ and what it means to be a forgiven and cleansed person by Jesus Christ. It's an awesome picture. An awesome picture. And what is interesting to me is that this holiness that Peter refers to is characterizes the day-to-day conduct of Christian believers always and everywhere. And this is in contrast to the notions of holiness that we often see in various religious circles, where you have things that are holy and they're hidden away. People are holy and so they depart from the world, cloister themselves away. This is not the kind of holiness the Bible is talking about. It's not like the man that I saw his picture in the National Geographic magazine who had his head buried in the sand next to the Ganges River. That's not what it means to be holy. Or of the monastery that I visited in the Ukraine, the Orthodox monastery, where everybody just walked in awe around this, I'll say it kindly, ramshackled place where the lawn hadn't been mowed and the buildings were deteriorating and the holy men walked around with dirty clothes, ragged, but they took every little gift, every little monetary gift that the people would bring. Is that holiness? Peter is talking about holiness having to do with my heart. Peter is talking about holiness having to do with my humanness. Holiness having to do with my relationships. Holiness having to do with my behavior. Holiness having to do with my connection to God. Holiness having to do with my understanding of grace. Holiness having to do with my surrender, the surrender of my life to God. That's what Peter is talking about. And so Peter, I believe, as all of Scripture, would challenge us and say, you need to continually restate to yourself, what is the purpose of your life? What is the purpose of your life? Is it happiness? Is the purpose of your life health? Is the purpose of your life material things? Peter would say the purpose of your life is to be holy, to be like God. God has chosen unholy, unworthy sinners like you and I, as the promise was read to us today from Ephesians. God has chosen unholy, unworthy sinners like you and I to be holy and blameless before Him. What do you think? Is that too much? Have you ever placed a person-to-person call? You know, it's one of those long-distance phone calls. We used to do it more years ago. I haven't placed a person-to-person call for a long time. Probably the last time I placed a person-to-person call was when I was over in the Ukraine, and I wanted to make sure I talked to my wife. See, when you're making a person-to-person call, you don't want to talk to your son when he gets on the phone. You don't want to talk, you know, if you're calling your fiance person-to-person, you don't want to talk to your future mother-in-law. You want to talk to her on the phone. And, you know, time can be wasted on the phone, but the person-to-person allows you to say, operator, I want to place a person-to-person call. So they make the call, and if the person doesn't happen to be home, you're not out any money. I suggest to you that God is placing a person-to-person call when He calls us to be holy. You see, God doesn't just command us to be holy. Peter shows us how personal it can be. Look with me there in your Bible, verse 16. Because it is written, notice verse 16, because it is written, you shall be holy, for I am holy. God doesn't say, be holy because I told you to. No, He says, be holy because I'm holy. And if you love me, I know you're going to want to be like me. And so the call to holiness in the Scripture is, it's a person-to-person call. It's a call by the God of heaven. The one, as we will learn next Sabbath and the Sabbath after, who alone is holy. The one who alone is holy. The God of heaven personally contacts me, places a person-to-person call to me, person-to-person call to you, and says, be holy because I'm holy. And I know if you love me, you're going to want to be like me. I know that you're going to want to separate yourself from everything that beckons you away from me. I know you're going to want to come away from all conduct that is inappropriate, and you want to be separated from me, to depart from everything that isn't like me, to devote yourself fully to me. And so holiness is measured by the character of God. And to be a son or a daughter in the family of God means to represent God, to resemble God. Now this summer I've had an awful lot of time to think about family resemblance. I spent a lot of time with my dad and with other family members, and we had pictures out. We looked at pictures before Dad died. We looked at pictures after Dad died. And we were constantly saying, well, this is what Dad looks like now. Who looks like him? And where does so-and-so get? And we all summer long, we dealt with, you know, resemblance and family relationships and who's like who and who has whose strengths and who has whose dysfunction. My siblings and I, a couple of them anyway, had an opportunity to even talk about some of those good qualities that we think that we gain from our father, from our parents. The other day, actually it was a few weeks ago now, my wife and I were in the car and two kids were in the back. We were driving out the driveway, and one of her violin lessons, the students, she was sitting on the grass leaning up against the tree. As we drove out, she's sitting on the grass, leaning against the tree. She's got the violin next to her. She's got music in front of her. And we're driving away. I stop, roll the window down. And I said, who told you you could sit on my grass? And it was just like... And immediately she starts getting up. I said, you know, you're making it flat. You're ruining my grass. And she starts fidgeting, and then I get this big smile in my face, and I said, I hope you're enjoying it. That's all right. I'm just teasing. Hope you're safe till your parents come. And I rolled the window up and started driving down out of the driveway, and I said to myself, the thought came to me, that's exactly what your dad would have done. Tormented people for the fun of it. It's instinctive. But you know, when we're part of the family of God, when Jesus, when we are beholding God on a regular basis and Jesus is an important part of our lives, we will become like Him. In our mannerisms and in the way that we treat people and our values, we will become like Him. And that is what holiness is all about. It's not becoming different from the world, because being different is different for different sake, but it is being like God. It doesn't mean entering the valley of no and saying no to everything, but rather it is leaving the valley of no so that we can say yes to God. And one writer has said that the pursuit of holiness is a wild, daring, robust life that most would envy if they understood the truth of the matter. And if we're afraid of what it means to be holy, then we don't understand what it means to be holy. We don't understand what it means to be pursued by God or to pursue God and to be caught up in that relationship. As C.S. Lewis once wrote, how little people know who think that holiness is dull. When one meets the real thing, it's irresistible. If even 10% of our world's population had it, would not the whole world be converted and happy before the year's end? That's what C.S. Lewis wrote. A Christian who pursues holiness knows a joy that surpasses mere happiness. For in pursuing holiness, they are pursuing God. And that's what I want to do. That's what I want our village family to do and experience together. In a couple of weeks, we will learn that holiness means separation. As I've already said, not going into a world of no, but into a world of yes. It is a separation from some things so that we can be separated to something else. Today I want to just plant the seed that holiness is planted in love. Holiness is linked to the grace of God. That holiness is devotion not to a creed, it's not to a doctrine, it's not to a system of rules. Holiness is not devotion to a church, but it is devotion to a person. God, who alone is holy. And where this kind of devotion exists, there is love. And where there is love, there will be holiness. Holy living is a matter of love. And we see that from a holy God. A holy God. The greatest expression of love in the Bible is found at the cross. And we've pondered this last spring and summer in this series that I had, Final Week, Final Walk, where we traced the last week of Jesus, and the last two messages of that series focused on incredible outpouring of love on our behalf. And we learned, once again, we reminded ourselves that God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son. Amen? And we learned that love gives. And at the cross of Jesus, the sacred scenes of Gethsemane and Calvary, we see what a holy God does, and we see what holiness is about. We see holiness linked to love. How precious the flow of love from those wounds. What suffering and what sorrow Jesus endured, not only to redeem us, but in order to make us holy, as Paul writes in 1 Colossians 1:21, where Paul says, "And although you were formerly alienated and hostile in your mind, engaged in evil deeds, yet He has now reconciled you in His fleshly body through death in order to present you before Him holy and blameless and beyond reproach." Can you say amen to that? That's why Jesus died. Jesus died to save us from our sins, but Jesus died also to make us holy and blameless and beyond reproach before His presence and in His presence. Isn't that awesome? What a display of love in our behalf. Holiness cannot be separated from love. It cannot be separated from the cross. And that's why the Apostle Paul will write in Galatians 6:14, "God forbid that I should boast about anything except the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ. Because of that cross, my interest in the world died long ago, and the world's interest in me also is long dead." Isn't that awesome? So love is the well from which practical holiness springs. Love for God and love for our fellow human beings. This love is the humble response to God's great outpouring of love and grace to us. And if we truly love God, attaining His likeness will be the passion of our soul. And if indeed, through His grace, we become like Him, it will only become so because we are holy. And so as Paul says, and I challenge you at the beginning of this fall journey into the biblical teaching of holiness, pursue holiness, without which it is impossible to see God. Receive the person-to-person call and hear the voice of God speaking to your own heart. be holy because I'm holy. And I know that if you love me, you'll want to be like me.
You've been listening to another special American Cassette Ministries presentation. This is a digital recording for optimum sound quality. International copyright 2004, American Cassette Ministries, all rights reserved. For additional cassettes or CDs by this speaker, or for a free catalog of other American Cassette Ministries resources, please contact us as follows. Visit our secure website at www.americancassette.org. Our entire catalog is online, plus thousands of other selections to choose from. We accept Visa, MasterCard, and Discover credit cards. Our email address is info@americancassette.org. To order toll-free in the United States and Canada, dial 800-233-4450. For international orders, dial 717-652-7000. For fax orders, dial 717-652-9050. Or you may simply write to American Cassette Ministries, Post Office Box 922, Harrisburg, Pennsylvania, 17108, in the United States of America. Maintaining the integrity of the Three Angels' messages for 29 years, American Cassette Ministries requests your continued prayers and financial support as we strive to provide you with the finest, most powerful spiritual messages available. Our one purpose in ministry? To prepare you and your loved ones to meet Jesus Christ. He's coming soon.